Amen. Good morning. Hey, grab a Bible, turn to the book of Acts. That's going to be right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. We're studying it verse by verse. We're going to be this morning in chapter 8 together, looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And the title of the message this morning is Persecution and Proclamation. Persecution and proclamation. And just to recap and kind of tell you where we were last week, we looked at the first martyr in the history of the church. Does anyone remember his name? Stephen, that's right. So Stephen, he was one of the seven chosen, filled with the Spirit, full of wisdom, to help meet some practical needs in the church in Jerusalem. We saw that in Acts chapter 6, and then in chapter 7, he died. He was killed for his faith. And so now, as we saw them take Stephen outside of the gates of Jerusalem and stone him where he died, literally the church is now going out of Jerusalem to begin spreading the gospel to the world. And we're talking this morning about persecution, which means, you know, persecution, it really means to be pressured in some form. Could be social pressure, could be legal pressure, could be the pressure of violence and suffering and death. Some form of pressure to silence your witness for Christ. That's what persecution is. And I've heard a lot of sermons on persecution, and I've thought some about it and read some on it. And this is the moment where I could read to you stories of persecution that has happened in church history. I could tell you that right now there's persecution happening in the church overseas. I could show you statistics that it's worse now than it was in the first century or perhaps at any other time in history. And I could kind of do that, you know, and maybe it would be helpful, and we should read these things. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. It's not those churches, it's one church. It's our church, fellow church members. But, you know, like, the thing is like, you know, I just feel like we could go there, and then I could, like, the second point of my sermon could be, and you know what? You're not facing any of that. You're not. Oh, I'm sorry. Was it hard to get your kids dressed to come to church today? Guess what? In Afghanistan, they stepped over landmines to get to church. Like, I could do it. And I wouldn't be wrong. And some of us would really like that. And that's actually a problem, too. There are a lot of people that like preaching like that. Whenever I preach a sermon, and I know it's just like no grace, it was all law. There's like certain ones of you that come up and you're like, great sermon, pastor. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, he liked it. But the thing is that what would that do? Like, that would make us feel bad today. I don't think it would really change our lives. And the reality is this, it's actually hard. We are persecuted for our faith. Everywhere we are. It looks different in different places. It's not easy to be a bold, gospel-sharing with my friends, family, and coworkers Christian anywhere, and it never has been easy anywhere. It's not easy. And so let's just let that be our starting point, that it is not easy. Persecution is a real thing. We're going to look this morning at the beginning of major persecution in the early church in Jerusalem. I want to read to you Acts 8. Verses 1 through 8. Before I do, I just kind of give you an outline. So we're looking at it, I think verses 1 through 3 is persecution. Verses 4 through 8 is proclamation. We could have organized it other ways. We could have organized it Jerusalem, verses 1 through 3. Samaria, verses 4 through 8. We could look at it through the lens or organize it around the characters in the story. It could be Saul. And then it could be Philip. We could organize it around all the activities, not just two of them. I have two of them, persecution and proclamation. We could have organized it around persecution, protest, imprisonment, proclamation, planting, propagation. I mean, all with P's. You get, when you go to seminary, you get this. It's like a downgrade that you get, or an upgrade. Yeah. So anyways, there's a lot of ways we could look at it and come at it, but let me just read it to you. And we're looking at it through the grid of persecution verses 1 through 3 and proclamation verses 4 through 8. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. That's Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word. Oh God, I pray that the words, whether they're in our Bibles in front of us, on our device, or on the screen, that they would be more than just words this morning, Lord, but you would really speak to us. We would see truth, that our souls would be nourished. God, that we would find the courage that we see in Stephen, that we see in Philip, or that we would have the hope to believe that you're a God who changes lives. This Saul who was persecuting the church would become Paul. So Lord, give us hope, give us courage, give us focus as we study the word this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So first point, persecution, verses 1 through 3. So I just want to go through these verses intentionally, carefully. Look at the words. So here we see, and Saul. Now imagine that you are a Christian in the early church who has just received the entire book of Acts written on a scroll or on papyri, okay? Imagine that's you. You know about Saul. You know about Paul. You already have maybe read one of his letters, Galatians or Romans or something. And you get this, the book of Acts, and you're reading about the early church to be instructed and inspired by them. And you read verse 1, oh, Saul approved of his execution. You know that Luke is putting the facts here because they're true, but also to teach us, to remind us, to trigger thoughts in us like, wow, yes, that's right. God can radically change people. And Saul approved of his execution. Saul was there for the first martyr in church history. Saul heard Stephen's sermon that he gave. Saul oversaw the situation. We'll see more about Saul in verse 3. Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting the way Luke phrases it where he says, that day. A lot can happen in a day. That day. Just a sequence of events. It had been brewing, and now on that day, when Stephen was martyred, things went from warnings, prohibitions, do not speak in the name of Jesus, okay, let's arrest you, bring you in, beat you up a little bit, let you go. Now we're killing Christians. And it's amazing how on that day, it goes from like this organic thing to more of a, okay, it's culturally acceptable to hate Christians, kill them, and like they're not good now. Because a great persecution against not just Stephen and the people there with him when he got stoned, but the entire church on that day in Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem right now. All right. And they were all scattered. This is the result of that persecution. They were all scattered. The word scattered in the Greek is the word diaspora. Maybe you've heard of countries that have had their people scattered into other countries. Anybody heard of that ever happening before? Yeah. Diaspora. Disperse. It's the same root. Disperse. This is speaking here of when Christians were dispersed. They were scattered. Did they choose this? No. Did they sign up for this? Did the apostles pass around a clipboard and say, who would like to go? Did they have a service and the guitar and the keyboard people stayed up for a long time and they asked people to stay around? The people who felt called to a full-time missionary, they just felt the call, just stay around and we're going to send you out. Did that happen? No. What happened here? A great persecution arose and they were scattered throughout the regions, watch this, these keywords, of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem where they were in charge. But what's really interesting here is those words, Judea and Samaria. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'm going to turn back there and read it to you. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended to heaven, after his resurrection, while he was training his apostles and disciples, what did he say? Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. Now in Acts 8, verse 1, what is Luke showing us? That is happening. Have they done anything outside of Jerusalem yet? No, they have not. Did they get together and all recall what Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 8, and say, you know what, it's time to go to Samaria? No, they did not. What is it that propelled them to be obedient? A great persecution scattered them. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. There's theories about why the apostles didn't go, and Luke does not give us a clear statement of why they stayed. They will leave Jerusalem later when in church history, when it's completely unsafe for them to be there, but I don't think it's a slight toward them for staying. They were leading the charge in Jerusalem, and others were scattered. Look at verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. This is interesting. So a great persecution arose against the church. Think about this. So you would think that Christians would have a very private family ceremony for Stephen. Family only. Can't give you the address. We don't want to get arrested. But they have a great lamentation for him. I would say persecution. And then for verse 2, I would say protest. Can you think in recent memory of any situations where someone unjustly died and people participated in great lamentation? Where people marched in the streets, where people protested, where people said, we're sad and we're public with our sadness. We're lamenting. That's wrong. Can you think of any recent situations where that may have happened? I know you can. And so it's really an act, I would say, of boldness here that they had great lamentation over Stephen in the face of persecution. It's inspiring. So those Christians who stayed in Jerusalem, the apostles and these devout men who buried Stephen and had a great lamentation, they were bold. The people who stayed were bold, and the people who went were bold, and we'll see more about them in a moment. Look at verse 3. Again, we're under the point here of persecution. It says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. There are four things here that Saul, who will later have his name changed to Paul, there are four things here that he's doing. One, he's ravaging. He's bringing destruction upon the church. It's interesting in Acts 9, which we'll see on Easter Sunday when Jesus confronts this Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus will say to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes what we do, what anyone does toward his church, the bride of Christ, personally. So Saul here is ravaging the church. He is leading the charge. He's the leader of the persecution that broke out at the death of Stephen. Look at his strategy. It says house to house. He's proactive. He's not just sort of walking around the temple looking for people who don't just have the Hebrew Bible but might also have a little New Testament packed under their robe. No, he's not just looking for people that might have been there when Stephen got stoned. He's not just being passive. He's proactive. House to house. House to house. It's not like, you know, you like knock on the door. I'm trying to see if there are any Christians home. Hi, my name is Saul. I'm a new Christian. Are there any Christians here? You know, like I could see it. House to house. And he dragged them off. It's the same word used for dragging nets full of fish in the New Testament. Literally, he's hauling them into prison. Is it just the men? No, he's dragging moms in. He's dragging women in. He's dragging men, sons, women, daughters, wives, moms. No distinction. Men and women trying to put an end to Christianity before it really begins or spreads. House to house, dragging, imprisoning. And so this is a dark few verses. I mean, what have we seen so far? We've seen a guy approving an execution, great persecution, a funeral, great lamentation, and now people going to prison. All right, let's close in prayer. Let's move on with our day. This has been great. The thing is that in verses 1 through 3, it's very dark. It's very dark. There's a little bit of hope there if you know the end of the story and you can sort of think through what's going to happen, but it's a very dark situation. Let's look now at proclamation. Persecution and proclamation. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, I would just encourage you to underline verse 4 in your Bible. Verse 4 is an important verse in the history of Christianity. How did Christianity begin to spread from Jerusalem to you? How did Christianity, how did the early church begin to finally obey the command of Jesus to be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, all of that? How did that happen? Verse 4 tells us, now those who were scattered, diaspora, dispersed, went about, do you see, preaching the word. Now don't worry about the word preaching here. This is not, the word is evangelizing. It's just sharing their faith in Christ with other people, sharing the good news, the evangel, with others. They're sharing about Christ with people as they're scattered. It's not saying, I know it says preaching the word. You might think that every person that was scattered was kind of going with a podium on wheels and preaching sermons as they're going. It's not that picture. They're just sharing their faith as God has now scattered them. These are not the apostles, right? They stayed. These are ordinary, faithful Christians. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread. Ordinary, faithful Christians scattered by a great persecution and sharing about Jesus wherever they went. Just think about this. It's inspiring. It's easy to read over this and not feel it like this was upsetting for people. They were displaced from their homes. They were evicted from Jerusalem. They're on the road. They had to leave their small group where they had their BFFs and all, everyone knew them, and they had to go get now uncomfortable, whereas they were comfortable. And, well, instead of just sitting around and sort of griping about that, they decided, you know what, let me just share with Christ as I'm being scattered. There are real relational comfort and sufferings that people experience when they're displaced like this. And it's hard. And you know what you see when it happens? You see if someone's really a follower of Christ. There are lots of examples of this in life. When we go to college, maybe you've been really active in church as a kid, and you've maybe even been in youth group. But when you go to college, the whole world gets to find out how much of that was because of your parents and how much of it was real. You're displaced. You're scattered. Are you now going to be a person who lives boldly for Christ and shares Jesus with other people? A new school, a new city, new group of people around you. There's almost this sense of, you know, persecution, lamentation, sadness, trouble leads to triumph. Even in verse 8, joy of others. It's a powerful process if we're willing to be part of it. Remember in Acts 4, verse 18, the Christians had been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so in verse 4, these Christians, these ordinary faithful Christians, are breaking the law for the glory of God. Is powerful. I mean, this is where the Christian faith gets real. You know, the apostles would have gone out and, you know, like done their thing, and Peter preached, and everybody would have been like, okay, yeah, that's what they're supposed to do. Ordinary faithful Christians running, fleeing from persecution, yet seizing the opportunity to share about Jesus with those they come in contact with. Verse 5. So in verses 5 through 8, we now sort of zoom in on like an example of exactly a situation where this happened. So Luke's like, verse 4, a lot of Christians got scattered, and they all shared Jesus with people. Verse 5, let me give you one specific example. Philip. He says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. I'll show you a map real quick. You'll see Jerusalem at the lower part. That's in the region of Judea. And you'll see Samaria at the higher part on the map as you look at it. But understand in the Bible that when it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria, the idea is that he went down in elevation. Jerusalem is up high, Mount Zion. It's not only high geographically and, you know, topographically, but it's high spiritually. And the point is that Philip, and whenever people leave Jerusalem in the Bible, they go down, even if they're headed north. So they went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So Philip goes to where? Samaria. These are people that Jews hate. There's history here, and we could go into it and talk about the woman at the well and Jesus and the disciples being sort of appalled that Jesus wanted to care for her in the way that he did. And we could talk about the history of Samaria being named as sort of an alternative sort of capital and place of worship when the kingdom split north and south in the Old Testament. We could talk a lot about the disdain that Jews, proper Jews from Jerusalem, had for Samaria. And yet, Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And the church was slow to do that. But Jesus gets us where he wants us to go one way or another. So, verse 6, what happens? What happens as Philip gets to Samaria? What happens? The crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, So Philip is teaching about Christ. Make no mistake about it. He's not, you know, giving away iPads. Like, he is preaching Christ. And the crowds are paying attention. That is what is happening here. And it says that they also saw the signs that he did. And verse 7 gives us examples of those signs. You see it. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so Philip had a ministry of preaching Christ, proclamation, and he had a ministry of deeds, demonstration. He had a ministry of deliverance. People were possessed by demons, and he was praying for them, and the demons were leaving. Exorcism, if you want to call it that. And then he had a ministry of healing. People were sick, people were crippled, people were paralyzed, and he was praying for them, and God was healing them. These things were happening. And what was the function and purpose of these things? They were signs. Signs point to something, right? Like when you park downtown, you're parallel parking on a street down there, and you don't want to get a ticket. What do you do? What do you look at? You look at the sign. Why? Because the sign tells you what you need to know. Signs tell us something. These signs were telling the crowds, listen to what he is saying. What he is saying is blessed by God. It comes with the power of God. This is the thing you need to hear, Christ. That's what the signs were doing. And so can we go around and do exorcisms and healings? Well, I mean, certainly God could still do that, and I believe does do these kinds of things in the church and through Christians. But there are many kinds of signs that we can be doing, proclaiming Christ and demonstrating with signs, things that people would see and would feel like, you know what, that's telling me that I should listen to you. Is that not true? It is totally true. It's biblical. Our love, our unity, Jesus says, will be a great sign to the world. Peace that surpasses all understanding will be a great sign to the world. Give them an answer for the hope that is in you. Our hope is a great sign to the world when Christians have hope when the world is hopeless. Our joy, our service to others can be a great sign that accompanies our speaking up and sharing Jesus, that you cannot remove that. So Philip has this ministry. I just want us to have the picture. Philip has this ministry where he's preaching Christ and he's ministering to people's practical needs through healing and a powerful ministry where the signs are pointing to the message. Okay? What's familiar about this ministry that Philip has now established in Samaria? I'll tell you. It's just like the ministry in Jerusalem. And that's exactly the point Luke is making. City to city. Jerusalem is now happening in Samaria. More on that in the weeks ahead. Jerusalem is now happening in Samaria, and Samaria will then happen in Antioch, and Antioch will then happen in Spain, and Spain will then happen in Raleigh, and you will hear the gospel. So, verse 8, it says, so there was much joy in that city. Much joy. What a powerful story. 8 verses. We went from great persecution, great lamentation, a big funeral, people being imprisoned, women being imprisoned, their husbands being imprisoned. Much joy. Much joy. Much joy in Samaria. Crowds listening. God found more people to hear the gospel because God is always at work going ahead of us and before us, preparing people to hear if we will only share. So now, persecution and now proclamation. And now I want to give you 4 personal applications. And these just come right from what we've been looking at this morning, but I trust that these will be very specific for us, okay? All right. The first one is this. Obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. Do you not see here? It's amazing. Like, Jesus is going to get you where you need to be, one way or the other. He commanded them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They haven't really moved off Jerusalem. Persecution. Scattering. Obey Jesus. God blesses our obedience. Obey Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Where have you yet in your life to obey Jesus? Ask that question. Maybe it's about sharing your faith. Maybe this exact topic is convicting and God wants to grow you in that. It could be something else. Obey Jesus. He wins. He's going to get you where you need to go. Might as well obey him. He's our Savior and Lord. Obey Jesus. It didn't work out for the disciples to not obey Jesus. It didn't work out for Jonah to not obey Jesus. Just obey Jesus. He's going to get you where he wants you to go. Number 2, refuse to be silent about Jesus. Persecution can flare up in a day, and it will. But refuse to be silent. Whether you stay like the apostles, like the devout men that had a great lamentation, a public funeral for Stephen and kept serving in the church in Jerusalem, or whether you're scattered, and as you go, and you're displaced, and you're uncomfortable, and you're developing new relationships, refuse to be silent about Jesus. The point of persecution is to make us silent. That's what they commanded in Acts 4, to not speak in the name of Jesus. That's the strategy. That's the scheme. Are you letting the enemy's strategy or scheme be effective and successful in your life? Don't. Refuse to be silent about Jesus. Do something about that tomorrow. Just go to work and be like, Jesus, you know, I'm just kidding. Maybe you should, though. Persecution can flare up in a day, but refuse to be silent about Jesus, whether you stay or go. Number 3, prioritize sharing Jesus with, keyword, truly lost people in word and deed. What's instructive about this story that we need to make sure that we don't miss is that, listen, God powerfully blessed the preaching of Christ in Samaria, where they did not know Christ. He powerfully blessed the preaching of Christ in Samaria, just like he did in Jerusalem. God powerfully blesses our efforts when they are aligned with his will, which is to take the good news of Jesus to the truly lost people in our world. And some of us do not have any margin, and our lives reflect very little priority on truly lost people. And so this is a convicting application point for us. Got to prioritize it. Sharing Jesus with truly lost people. You say, well, yeah, I'm a parent. My kids are lost. That's my mission field. I got it. Got that completely, 100% with you. Say, oh, well, our whole family's lost, and so I just never do anything with anyone but my family, but they're all lost, so that's my mission field. Okay. Okay. And they bless the food at the meals, and they, you know, it's like truly lost people. Like people that do not know Christ. They're not Googling church in Raleigh. They're not asking you to bless the food because they know you're a stronger Christian than them. Truly lost people. Prioritize sharing Jesus with them. How do you let the persecution that you feel, the great lamentation that accompanies suffering and being scattered, lead to great joy? Not your joy. Your joy comes after. It's more blessed to give than receive. Lead to great joy in Samaria's. How do you do that? Prioritize sharing Jesus with truly lost people in word and deed. Number four, this is my favorite point, an encouraging point here. Last challenge. Trust and hope in God in the trial. He's not finished. It's amazing when you look at this story. Just there's so much packed in here. Think about this statement, okay? Like, God intends to use the world and the devil's evil intentions, as well as Christians' lack of intentions, to accomplish his ultimate intentions for his purposes and glory. Like what's happening here? Like, Saul and the world and the devil, they're persecuting the church. They are intending to make Christians suffer and to stop the progress of the gospel. They are being intentional, house to house. The Christians, you know, they are sort of pushed out and then they're intentional. But prior to that, maybe there was a lack of intentionality. But the point is that God can use the world's evil intentions, our sometimes lack of intentions, to accomplish his intentions. And that's why when we're in these trials, when we're in these droughts, when we're in these hard times, we just can keep trusting and hoping in God because he's not finished. That's what this story shows us. Just think. Think about it. Paul's trying to, well, he is, imprisoning people in Jerusalem. What's Philip doing? Setting people free in Samaria. They're lamenting over Stephen. What are they doing in Samaria? They have much joy. They killed Stephen. The Holy Spirit's like, no problem. Philip, get in the game. Saul is this amazing villain of the church. God's like, it's okay, I'm not finished. He's actually Paul. The enemy is like, we've scattered them now. They can't be strong if they're scattered. We've scattered them. They'll be weaker now. Christians are like, thanks, we feel sent now. Think about the enemy. He's so strategic, or he thinks he is. He's like, let's do this. Let's not just sit around, guys. Let's go house to house. God's like, cool, we're going to go city to city. It's profound. Trust and hope in God in the trial. He's not finished. Let's pray.